Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
You might remember me coming up onto this stage before with pieces of paper from which I was reading. And you'll be pleased to see I've upgraded myself. I've got the very latest technology in paper technology. This is called a clipboard. 2 weeks ago, for the start of this series on hidden struggles, you had Pastor Yami. Last week, you had Pastor Humphreys. I'm the one without dreadlocks. I'm the one without pastor. I'm Mr. Ken, and I'm a member of the oversight team at this church. If you look at me carefully, you'll see I don't even have the locks anymore to dread. When Humphreys gave me 5 preaches to preach on, I thought that was very kind of him. Only 5. I saw that the verses are Jesus' teaching on revenge. Why was I chosen for this topic? Did Humphreys perhaps think I was some sort of expert on revenge? Then I read some commentaries. According to Bible.org, these 5 verses have been described by many in the following ways: the hard sayings of Jesus, the most difficult verses in the Bible, commands for another world. Even Martin Luther said, "The word is too high and too hard that anyone should fulfill it." Gulp. My very first sermon, and I'm already in deep water. So let me turn to a wiser head than mine. John Stott called verses 38 to 48 the highest point of the Sermon on the Mount, for which it's both most admired and most resented, namely the attitude of total love which is needed towards one who is evil and our enemies. He goes on, "Nowhere is the distinctness of the Christian counterculture more obvious. Nowhere is the need for the Holy Spirit more compelling." Would you please stand now to listen to what Jesus said about revenge? "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Please sit down. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us these instructions through your Son, Jesus. Help us to address unseen struggles of revenge in our lives. Help us to respond to these verses in a way that reflects your unfailing love for us. Help us to show that same love in not seeking revenge. In Jesus' name, amen. Very clearly from those verses, Jesus challenges us to say no to revenge. Instead of revenge, it's turning the other cheek, giving more than you owe, going the extra mile, giving and lending. Jesus is telling us the right and loving way to respond when we have feelings of revenge. I would like to address this teaching through asking four questions. Firstly, what is the world's perspective on revenge? Secondly, what is the context of Jesus' teaching? Thirdly, what do Jesus' words mean and maybe not mean? And finally, can we apply this in our lives? I'm still having some difficulty with the paper technology. Let's start by reflecting on the world's perspective on revenge. Is there anyone here who has never been wronged or insulted, had something said bad about them, somebody did something bad to you? I can't see a lot of hands going up. There's just one. How did you feel about being wronged or insulted? You might have been filled with self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, but more likely, you wanted revenge. Revenge is our instinctive reaction to being wronged. You might be thinking, well, I don't feel revenge very strongly, but doesn't it creep in easily? When something bad happens to people who've insulted you, don't you perhaps think, they got what they deserved? And so when you were wronged, did you want to retaliate, repay, get back at, hit back, settle accounts with? We've so many different words to express revenge. Or get your own back, get even with, give as good as you got, give someone a dose of their own medicine. English is rich in terms for revenge. I don't know about your language, Chichewa, German, Chiao, Chichimbuka, Spanish. Do you have words for expressing revenge? After three, I'm going to count one, two, three. Would you please shout out your word for revenge? One, two, three. One, two, three. It sounds quite bad. Even the very words we have for revenge sound like nasty words. We also have sayings about revenge. If you say in English, revenge is, the word which follows that is sweet. Revenge is sweet. It means we get satisfaction from harming those who harm us. Revenge is sweet. What a strange thing to say, but it sounds that we're happy that we got the revenge. And then I found this written on somebody's WhatsApp status. I wouldn't wish death upon anyone who wrongs me. I wish for sudden explosive diarrhea while stuck in traffic, with frequent sneezes. I just want to assure you, this wasn't a friend of mine. Literature is full of stories of revenge. Shakespeare's great play Hamlet is a revenge tragedy. To avenge his father's murder by his uncle, Hamlet first accidentally kills his girlfriend's father. His girlfriend goes mad and drowns. Before killing his uncle, his mother dies by taking poison intended for Hamlet. Hamlet's girlfriend brother also dies, and so does he. Six deaths to avenge one. The Bible also contains stories of revenge. In Judges 15, we're told of Samson's revenge. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He brought down the temple and killed many more people as he died than when he lived. As we see, revenge has a habit of escalating. It can start a feud or become a vendetta. We may have heard of villages which periodically attack each other because of some dispute from the past. Here we've got a small video. I'm not sure if we can show it, and it's very difficult to see, but if you don't see it clearly, contact me afterwards and I'll send it to you. It shows some children escalating a fight and then how revenge was overcome. Revenge turned into unity. Thank you, Harry. My second question now, what is the context of Jesus' teaching? The teaching on revenge is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Jesus was telling his disciples how to live a righteous life, how to enjoy a right relationship with God. If we're also disciples of Jesus, we need to pay careful attention to his teaching. In verses 21 to 48 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you," 6 times. He uses these words about anger, then about lust, then divorce, again about vows, fifthly about revenge, and finally about loving enemies. In each case, he shows a deeper understanding of the original law that was being referred to. These 6 teachings are prefaced by 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus was not going against the laws given in the Old Testament. Instead, he revealed their true intention. His teaching contrasted with the misinterpretations that had developed and were taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. The Jewish leadership and people focused on obeying the law. Jesus shows us how to move beyond rote following of laws to embracing the spirit behind them, how to be true children of God, who reflect God's will and God's love in our everyday actions and relationships. Moving on, what does Jesus mean? Let's look at the 5 verses in detail. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The message here is that we should show Christian love rather than seeking revenge. It's illustrated by 4 examples: responding to someone who insults us, responding to losing a court case, responding to someone who forces us to serve them, responding to someone who begs money from us. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth was the Old Testament law of retribution, given to Moses in Exodus 21:14. It was addressed to judges for the administration of justice. God intended it to be a limit for the retribution that could be given. The punishment was to fit the crime. Punishment should not be excessive. And there's little, if any, evidence of the exact punishments actually being carried out. So it seems that eye for eye and tooth for tooth was not meant to be taken literally. It was a voice for moderation. Compare this with what happens when people take the law into their own hands. Let's not think about the terrible consequences of so-called mob justice. But if somebody knocks out our tooth, our instinctive reaction is to land a punch that will knock out several of theirs, if not all of them. The Old Testament law was actually advocating never more than an eye for an eye, never more than a tooth for a tooth. It was not meant as a law governing personal relationships, but over time, it had come to be interpreted as a justification for personal revenge. It came to be regarded as an entitlement rather than a limitation. This is just twisting the scriptures. But Jesus says no to using eye for an eye as a justification for personal revenge. Let's look now how Jesus illustrates his point. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. The message is that we show love by bearing insults rather than retaliating. Imagine being slapped. I'm going to do a very dangerous experiment here, so be careful. Just turn to somebody next to you. Look at them face to face. Turn round if you need to. One of you is going to be the slapper. And the other one is going to be slapped. But don't do it. I don't want the headline after this. Outbreak of revenge takes place in Flood Church. So turn to them, and I'm assuming everybody is right-handed. If you're not, you can't do this. Reach with your right hand to slap the person on their right cheek. On their right cheek. I hope you've seen. It's not a slap like that. It's not an open-handed slap. It's a backhander. It has to be a backhanded slap, which doesn't hurt as much as that one. But in those days, if you gave somebody a backhanded slap, it was the greatest possible insult. It was the greatest possible insult. They would be showing complete disdain and contempt for you. You would feel completely humiliated to be struck like that. Jesus says, you should just bear it. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, bear the insults given you and hand them over to God. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He himself was mocked and insulted and spoken against. Imagine that. The Son of God insulted. And yet he bore it and handed it over to his Father. Of course, a backhanded slap is not how we insult nowadays. We have social media. Unfriending, online shaming, and worse, and even silent ways of insulting, blue ticking, ghosting. So many ways to insult, but not a backhanded slap. If you're insulted, bear it. Now the second illustration. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. The point here is we show love by giving over and above what is owed to those whom we owe. This translation refers to two garments, a shirt and a coat. Basically, at that time, people wore two garments, an inner one like a long shirt or tunic, and an outer one. Now, Old Testament law in Exodus 22, 25 to 27, prohibited the keeping of the outer garment because you needed that for sleeping in. You needed your coat or your cloak. This verse must have really shocked the disciples, as to surrender both garments would have essentially rendered somebody naked. What is Jesus doing here? He's making the point that we're to diffuse conflict by yielding more than is required. The sued person didn't have a choice about giving the shirt, but out of choice and a spirit of reconciliation, gives the coat to show love. If anybody can improve my technology, I'd be very grateful. The third illustration. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The message. We show love by doing more than is required. At that time, Judea was under Roman military occupation. It was the right of any Roman soldier to get any Jewish man or woman to carry his pack for him. Can you imagine your oppressor, armed with a sword, coming up to you and saying, "Carry my pack, Jew"? Are you going to smile and say, "Great, cool, thanks for the opportunity, Roman"? Not likely. You'll resent it and struggle not to let your feelings show. We look for a way to do as little as possible for our adversary, but not Jesus. Jesus tells us not to poison ourselves with resentment, but rather to seize the initiative by doing more than is required. Imagine the impact on the soldier of your joyfully volunteering to carry the pack for the second mile. Such sacrificial love is radical and could be transforming. The fourth illustration. Just when we're beginning to get it, Jesus stuns us with the hardest command of all. This verse is worthy of a whole sermon or even a series. I've only time for some brief comments. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here the message is, show love by giving generously. These words are a real challenge, aren't they? Are you feeling uncomfortable? I am. I hope you're not going to come after the service and say, "Give me $1 million, Ken." I've got an answer. We're always wondering, if we give, will we have anything left? We read this and we're thinking, what's the limit? This is the wrong thinking. Jesus tells us the limit is what love tells us to do. That's the right question. Not what's the limit, but what does love tell us to do? Love directs us to pay particular attention to some people. The cross-reference is to Deuteronomy 15:8, about meeting the needs of poorer people in our church community. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, we're told to give proper recognition to the widows who are really in need. And in verse 8 of the same, we're told not to give to the detriment of our own family. A related implication is that we're dealing here with a genuine need, We're not fulfilling wants and wish lists. Sometimes giving someone what they ask isn't loving them. Shielding a person from the consequences of idle or disruptive behavior is not loving them. It's hurting them in the long run. It isn't love to give in to someone's manipulation. Nevertheless, we're being called to radical generosity. In the words of David Guzik, while letting someone take financial advantage of us is not Jesus' intention, he definitely wants us to be incredibly generous with others. Our life should be one of blessing and helping and giving, not judging and criticizing and hoarding. Let's move now to my fourth question. How do we follow this teaching? What does Jesus require of his disciples? Number one, we must try to follow Jesus' teaching here because he tells us to. It's as simple and as hard as that. Our natural desire is to seek revenge. It's supernatural to forego revenge and to love and forgive. Only Jesus can give us the strength to love as he does. Secondly, revenge can get out of control. The avenger can be consumed by feelings of revenge. So Jesus' message is not just hard, it's beneficial and very practical. It's not only beneficial to the Christian to not take revenge, it's beneficial to the evil people we don't resist. They're taken aback by our actions of love. They might see God at work in us and come to see Jesus as their Savior. Jesus' followers go above and beyond. They do not look for the least they can do. They go the extra mile. They give generously. God's people ask, what else can they do? This teaching on revenge sets God's standard. We can try to achieve it while recognizing that we can't follow this law perfectly. Only Jesus was able to do that. Ultimately, we'll never be saved by following the law, but by faith, by having a living relationship with Jesus. The very difficulty of these verses reminds us that the grace of God has been our only hope from the beginning. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God's grace is sufficient for us all. Let us pray. Let us pray that the life and love of Jesus would fill us, that Jesus would work through us and in us. Forgive us for letting our hearts fill with revenge. Forgive us for our thoughts against those who've wronged us. Forgive us for wanting to answer an insult with an insult. Give us the strength to go the extra mile, to show love in the face of evil, to give and lend generously. Help us walk with you, Jesus, as a true disciple would. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.